Right, so we left off after John 14 last week. We'll pick up in 15, and we made the note at the end of last week. The very last phrase of John 14 is where Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." And where had Jesus and his disciples been having this conversation so far?
In the room where they were having the Passover?
Yeah, that's right. So there's this upper room. And Jesus had met there with his disciples. And so this may be a point in the conversation when they actually get up and are talking on the way, or some of this conversation happens as they're getting to Gethsemane. It's not a very long walk from the city of Jerusalem down through the Kidron Valley. When we went to Jerusalem a few years ago, Nathan and I ran it.
Oh,
We
wow.
ran because our hotel was near the old city of Jerusalem. And so we ran around the north side. And then down the Kidron Valley, and then up. They call it the Mount of Olives for a reason. It is a steep hill, and all the streets are like tiny and like really sharp turns. And so, like, we ran up the Mount of Olives, and a beautiful view overlooking the city. The traditional location of the Garden of Gethsemane is toward the foot of the hill. So they might not have trekked all the way up, but the city is actually, the Mount of Olives now is covered in tombs. It's kind of fascinating. It's like most of what is on that hill. But we won't get too off into the history of the city. It's just interesting. So, but you can see them perhaps leaving the upper room. They've had the Passover and now they're going out. And this is, of course, a place where Jesus would often go with his disciples. So what we're going to see in a minute is the next section is going to have a lot of vine imagery. It might be because they're approaching the garden and there would have been plants and things going on there. So that might be the inspiration for some of this next section. Regardless, some really helpful lessons here. Tim, would you mind reading for us John 15, verses 1 through 11?
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
All right. So many good lessons here. So this is the seventh and final I am the statement in the Gospel of John. Do you remember some of the other ones from earlier in the Gospel? I am the...
Living water was
on? It's actually funny. He mentions living water, and you'd think that it would be one of the I am statements. It's not technically one of the seven, but he does say to the woman at the well, if you'd asked me, I would have given you living water. She's like,
oh, yeah,
living water. So that one's very easy to say that with. I don't think he technically says I am the in that statement, but he certainly is the living water in the context.
Sure.
He'll say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was the most recent one.
I'm the bread.
I am the bread. Yeah, I'm the bread that came from heaven. I am the light of the world. I am the... What was that?
I thought it said, I am the resurrection.
I am the resurrection and the life. That's right. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead. I've lost count of where we're at. I am the bread. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the... resurrection and the life. I'm the light of the world, John 8. And I know there's one in the middle there that we're missing right now. Oh, I am the door. And then I am the good shepherd. And so this is the seventh one, which is what?
the true
I am the vine. I am the true vine. So Jesus is going to use a farming analogy, which he loves farming analogies. A lot of his parables are farming parables. And what is the point? Just looking down through this section, what is the main point of the statement, I am the true vine?
Wasn't that what feeds your soul or whatever?
Yeah, it's a nourishment parable. Because with a vine, and then you're the branches, you know, we're the ones off the vine. If we're going to bear fruit, we cannot bear fruit unless we're in the vine. If you cut a branch off, that's the end of the nourishment. There's nothing filling that branch anymore. It will wither up and die. Like, there's no life apart from the vine. So it's a life imagery, but a being filled. Like, we can't have what we need to grow spiritually without Jesus. He is the vine. If we're not in him, there's no other source of nourishment and life. So there's going to be several parts to this parable. Of the two main parts, where Jesus is the true vine, we are the branches. Who else is mentioned in verse 1?
The Father.
The Father is the vine dresser, the farmer who's taking care of this plant. The gardener, there you go. That's a little more modern language. I don't know anyone to say, I'm a vine dresser. Like, oh, do you like put clothes on the vine? No. He talks about the role of the vine dresser or the gardener. Verse 2, what does the Father do?
He removes unfruitful branches and he prunes fruitful branches.
Yeah, which I think is a pretty fascinating part of the farming analogy, right? Now, I'm not a farmer. But the tree out in our front yard, I have done a little bit of pruning on it, where like I would go out and I would see, hey, there's a few branches here that are dead. The tree's not dead because it's still, you can see that it's still budding and it's not a fruit tree, but you can tell the leaves and things. But I went out with my, you know, hedge clippers and started cutting off. And why is it healthy for a plant to go out and cut the branches or the vines that are not producing?
The others have more to draw from.
That's right. It's because some of them are using up resources, but they're not producing any fruit. And so at some point, he goes in and cuts off the ones that are not bearing fruit. So there's more resources for the ones that are bearing fruit. So as we think about that, what are some spiritual applications of that first basic point?
Well, it's really hard for me. It's letting go. That's really hard for me. I mean, I get that this is the idea of the gardener snipping it off, but I wish I would allow that process much faster. My relationship with God. Like, it's obvious some stuff that needs to be pruned and it won't happen. Mm-hmm. I hold on to it because I'm determined I will.
Yeah.
As well.
Yeah.
So I think of that sometimes too with this.
Yeah. And so what's going to be really interesting is there's going to be a negative cutting off. And then I think, like you're mentioning, I think there's going to be a positive cutting off with the pruning here. So we'll talk about that in a second, but excellent point, Matt.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask, would it be more of an analogy for sin, like ridding you of sin, or would it be more for just like growing in Christ?
Yeah.
I think a lot of times we're trimming stuff. It's just, well, we don't want it going over here, so we could redirect it. But there definitely is, I think, the point that you were talking about with if you have a branch that's mostly good, but it's got some bad stuff on it, that could infect and make other parts worse. And so even though it might be painful for that, well, I don't know, trees are painful, to have that bad part removed, it's better overall because then the rest of the branch can produce more fruit and do well and not be, you know, slowly over time, the whole thing diseased because of that. My parents actually just lost. They have this huge beech tree in their yard, and this massive branch just dropped. It was almost as long as your driveway. Half the driveway, but still, it was massive, and it was a good thing there's nobody parked in the side spots. And they found this because there was a fungus that's in there, and it's killing off some of the branches. So one of the things that the tree people who came and looked at it said was, we need to go up there and get rid of those other dead branches and then, you know, treat for the fungus, you know, as needed. But it's getting rid of something bad so that it doesn't get in the way and consume valuable resources. And so it doesn't then also infect other areas.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah, April.
I was curious, because mine talks about every branch that doesn't produce, he removes, but he prunes the branches that do produce fruit.
Yes.
And that was giving me the, like, if the people are the branches, then if there's a branch that's not producing fruit, it's going to be removed from God, like a person.
Right.
Be taken away from God if they're, but if a branch is producing fruit, it's pruned. Because I think pruning doesn't have to mean that part isn't doing anything, but it sometimes things have to be removed for it to grow properly. Like when I grow tomatoes, like as the plant grows, there'll be lots and lots of branches or, you know, pieces coming off that are just going to produce greenery and no tomatoes. So you prune, they're growing, mm-hmm. and they're taking up resources. They're not inherently bad, but it's distracting the plant from making the tomato. And so that's like the pruning. You take off the part so it can put its energy into the part that's really needed. So right. It seems like the removal of branches is like a whole branch that would be a person, whereas on a person, there's pieces of their life that God will prune to help them grow properly.
That's exactly right. And that's the negative positive thing.
Yeah.
So the negative thing, and this is part of what Jesus is talking about, is if we get to the point in our walk where we are bearing no fruit, we are not abiding in Jesus, and we're not bearing fruit in our life, because lots of the parables of Jesus talk about bearing fruit. And like the parable of the fig tree, the barren fig tree, it's like he's come to Jerusalem and he's looking for fruit, and he goes into the city and they're selling stuff in the temple, and he's got to cleanse the temple, and he sees that this is a bad tree. And so he curses the fig tree and it withers up. And so that's part of the analogy. He says, if you're not bearing fruit, there comes a point where my father comes in and cuts the whole branch off. And there's going to be some other farming analogies that Paul will use in the book of Romans about grafting branches back in. But I think this is the point of that he's talking about, like falling away, like someone who leaves the Lord, who stops living, walking the Christian walk. You can be cut off from the vine. You can be cut off from the Lord. But that doesn't mean you're always lost. You can come back. You can be grafted back in. And so there's several different analogies that are used in the Bible. But I think that what Jesus is talking about here, that the cutting off of a branch is a super serious thing. Like that is a final judgment kind of language. Like you do not want to be cut off from the vine, because you're dead spiritually if you're cut off from the vine. You can't grow. And that's not something that God takes a healthy fruit-bearing vine and says, oh, you know, or branch and cuts off. No, he cuts off branches that are still not bearing fruit. So if that happens over a period of time, there comes a point where the vine dresser cuts it off. However, the pruning is the positive part. And that's more the, okay, I'm bearing some fruit in my life, but I've also got all this extra stuff that's just taking up my time and my resources. And I need to do some pruning. I need to come in here and, Lord, which of these like twigs are, because if you're a branch, I don't know, twigs are like off of the branch, right? Which of these things do I need to get out? What do I need to prune? Because that's just true. We only have so much time and energy and resources, and we need to really be making sure that we're putting our energy and resources as best as we can see into where God would want us to do that. This idea of pruning, I think partly comes into the idea of cleaning the plant, going in and cleaning out the bad. And so he'll say in verse 3, already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. One of the things that God's word does in us is it's like a sword. It comes in and cleans out the bad. It helps us to cut out the things. Oh, I need to repent. That's cutting those twigs, cutting that sin out of my life, the diseased branches, whatever, you know, get that out. And so verse 4, he comes back to the nourishment. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that, when I was studying John a couple of years ago, back when we were at the Y, this is the part of John that just like hit me like a ton of bricks. I had read it, but I hadn't like read it. You know what I'm talking about sometimes? The point Jesus is making here is that if we're going to do any good for God, like really, not just like am I enjoying Christianity? But like, is God pleased with me? Which is a much more important question. Is God pleased with me? Am I bearing the fruit that he wants from me? If I'm going to do that, I can't do that apart from Jesus. I can't do that apart from Jesus. Like, it's not just my effort. Like, it certainly requires my cooperation and effort. But if Jesus is not the one working in me and through me, if I'm not abiding in him, I can do nothing. If I go out and I want to like help people know the Bible better, I want to help convert somebody, I want to help encourage somebody. If it's not Jesus in me, I will do no good. I will bear no fruit. Like the only fruit that I can bear is because of Jesus. And that's the truth for the branch and the vine, right? You snip the branch off the vine. You can't say, oh, look at all the fruit it's bear. No, like it's not going to bear fruit if it's not abiding in the vine. And sometimes I think for me, just personally, like it's easy for me to get so focused on my own efforts and my own, which and again, there's a balance in all this. I need to do what's right and be diligent. But I have to keep going back and recognizing the only fruit that's going to be born is if I'm abiding in Jesus. Like that's it. Apart from what he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Which isn't that interesting? You know, we've talked about already in the Gospel of John when Jesus does nothing. You remember how careful Jesus was to abide in the word of the Father? And he would say, I do nothing on my own authority, only what I see the Father doing, all that. And now Jesus is telling us to do the same. You abide in me. And look what he's going to connect it to in verse 7. What's the practical thing?
Oh, sorry, I was thinking of love.
Oh, yeah, that's going to be the next one. So hold that thought. Look at verse 7.
Words.
Yeah. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. We've talked about the power of the word words in John. And this is another passage where he says, let my words abide in you. If we're going to bear fruit, we have to have the words of Jesus in us. We have to be in this book, taking it in. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's a different kind of nourishment analogy, food and our body. Jesus is using the nourishment analogy of a vine and a branch, but same basic idea. The nourishment that Jesus is providing us is his word. And so if we're going to bear fruit, we have to be pulling from his word, have to know what he has said and follow that. Sorry, we skipped over verse 6. This is just coming back to the negative cutting. If anyone does not abide in me, what happens? He's thrown away and withered and then eventually thrown in the fire and burned. And that's obviously judgment. It's possible for Christians to fall away. Sometimes we talk about once saved, always saved. And we've talked a little bit about that back in John 10, where we talked about the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and like no one can snatch them out of my hand. And we talked about what that does and doesn't mean. This is another place where clearly you can have someone who is in the vine, who belongs to Jesus, but then gets to a point where they stop bearing fruit and they are cut off and they shrivel up. And eventually there's fire that comes. And that's a terrifying thought, but it's one that Jesus tells us about. Hey, make sure you're bearing fruit. There's a day coming.
Mm-hmm. I guess it'd be up to the individual to make that discernment between being pruned and just being torn off, right?
Yeah, and I think there's a big difference. With the analogy that's being used, what kind of branch gets cut off?
It's not bearing fruit.
The one that's not bearing fruit. What kind of branch gets pruned? One that's already bearing fruit. And so it's not like one looks similar to the other. One is completely dead. It's like there's no fruit on this branch. Like it's time for it to go. Whereas this branch, oh, look, there's some fruit here. But, you know, it could be bearing more fruit. If I would come in here and prune it, then it'll bear even more fruit. So it's for the one, it's a judgment. For the other, it's a blessing of strengthening it, helping it to be more focused, putting the resources to good use. So in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. That's what God wants. He wants us to bear fruit. And there's all sorts of ways that we could bear fruit, whether it's in our own personal character. What is it, the analogy that Paul uses? The fruit of the Spirit working in us, I think ties into what Paul is saying or what Jesus is saying here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are part of the Lord's work in us. And okay, look, we're bearing fruit. I'm more self-controlled than I used to be. I have more peace. I used to be not at peace. Now I'm at peace. You know, all these things that are signs of fruit being born in our life, or whether it's us reaching out to other people and helping other people, being more servant. And this comes back to what Elizabeth pointed out, verse 9 and 10. What else is the connection? We've already talked about the words. What's the other connection that he makes with? What's part of abiding in Jesus?
Commandments.
Keep commandments and love. And by the way, they're connected again, right? Obeying him. But as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love, which is true for the words, right? Jesus abided in the Father's words and then says, you abide in my words. Jesus abided in the Father's love and now says, you abide in my love. We have to do the right things, but we have to do it with the right motivation. We have to be motivated by love, because commandments without love is going to shrivel up. Just like a branch apart from the vine. We need to pull from the love that Jesus has shown to us. He'll say, we love because he first loved us. John will write that in 1 John chapter 4. And then, like you said, Matt, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Again, so many people want to separate those two things and say, oh, if you're about love, you don't worry about the commandments. No, they're inseparable. But you can't just say, okay, keep rules, and never focus on God's love. That again, one without the other is dead.
Is love sticking to the commandments?
Yeah, what he said back in chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So John's writings are some of the best places to go to show how strongly connected those things are. And again, we live in the religious climate we're in right now, really wants to pull those things apart. But John's writings really show us, like, you can't have one without the other. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And look at the final thing he talks about. What does he want them to have in verse 11?
Joy.
So he's talked about peace. He's talked about joy. And again, all these things are fruits of the Spirit. All this is connected. All this biblical imagery is connected together. And Jesus is talking to a group of guys on this night that are scared and confused and worried. Where are you going, Jesus? Why can't we follow you? Like, what's going on? You know, like, they sense that something's going on, but they don't really get what's about to happen, because they're on the way to the garden at this point. This is where it's all going to go down, and they're going to leave that garden running, they think, for their lives. They're going to leave Jesus alone. But Jesus says, listen, I'm speaking these things to you so that in the end you can have joy. You're going to think that your joy is gone, but it's coming back. He's going to speak more about joy in the next little bit here, that your sorrow will turn to joy is going to be a really cool phrase here soon. Thoughts or comments on the joy? Don't think verse 11. Yeah.
Well, he's talking. See how he talks about the sharing with his disciples, or showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Mm-hmm.
So is he talking specifically to them about how to act, but we're saying it's also to us?
Yes.
But he is in this setting talking to them, right?
So this yes.
is and very personal, right?
Yes.
Between all of them.
Yeah. So there's both of those layers going on here, where Jesus is saying some things specifically to the 12. But when he says to them that specific statement,
sharing
in verse, where was it? You'll so be my disciples. I lost it. I read it just a second ago.
Verse 8 at the end.
Verse 8. Thank you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He'll say some pretty similar things later on in the prayer in chapter 17. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this, the world will know when you are one, when you're unified, then the world will know that you're my disciples. And so the proving to be his disciples is a statement to the 12, or 11, I guess, at this point, Judas has left. But it's also a statement to us as well, I think, that this applies to us, that if we want to show people that we're really his disciples, we have to bear fruit. And isn't that the case? What's one of the main discouragements that atheists mention when they say, I'm not a Christian because
of hypocrisy among
the church? Because of hypocrisy in the church, which what might you, what's another way of saying hypocrite?
Not bearing fruit.
Not bearing fruit. That branch, it looks like it's got green leaves all over it, but there's no fruit. You know, there's it's not actually changing, which that was the thing with the fig tree, right? When Jesus saw the fig tree from a ways away, it had fruit, it had leaves. It's like, oh, it looks like it's fruitful. But when he got up to it, there's no fruit on it. And he's like, that's hypocrisy. I'm a Christian. Yeah, I love Jesus. He's important to me. And then you look at their life and they're like, there's no fruit here. This is just as barren as anyone else in the world. Like there's not the love, joy, peace here. There's not the self-control, the keeping of the commandments. It's just not here. And so Jesus says, I mean, that's the kind of branch that he cuts off, right? And so the proving to be my disciples part is tied in with all that. If you're actually bearing fruit, that's a real Christian. That's not a, I'm saying I'm a Christian, but I'm just being a hypocrite kind of a thing. But that's a great question. Does that help?
A lot.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. April.
The thing Matt said earlier that we get to choose whether we're going to be cut off or pruned. It just really struck me how like those really are the two options. There's not an option that's like you join Jesus and then God just lets you freestyle. Right, you know? That's not one of the options. Like either God is going to be shaping you, even in cutting off of what needs to be cut off ways, or you're cut off entirely.
Yeah.
I had a question.
Yeah.
So since the distinction is between a branch that bears fruit and a branch that doesn't bear fruit, like how, in kind of practical ways, how can we look at ourselves and see whether we're bearing fruit, especially when it's things like love and joy? Like that's not a measurable. I feel like sometimes like when I'm trying to think about my own growth and like how am I doing and circumstances change and things like that, and like sometimes I have a hard time like trying to, if I'm trying to like examine my heart in an honest way, like am I really having love or am I just doing like, how can I tell whether I'm bearing fruit, I guess is kind of my, or whether I'm just a branch that's there, but not actually bearing the fruit that needs to be born.
Yeah. Cause some of these are not, there's not like a joyometer in your life where you're like, okay, like 87% joyful, you know, I could put a few more percentage points on that. And this is just true of so many areas of the Christian life, like Lord, increase our faith. You don't have like a faith barometer you know.
Well, I kind of use all as a checklist though. Like love is this and not that. Love is this and not that.
Yeah.
That's like a checklist for me.
Yeah.
I can tell right away what I'm doing wrong.
That's really helpful. First Corinthians 13. That's right. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast.
He's really all over this. If you think about what Paul did in, you know, Corinthians, this is like all over there. That's all. He must have read this so thoroughly.
Yeah.
To get that. I mean,
yep. And it's the same spirit inspiring all these different men. And then you look, oh, hey, look, it's all from the same source, really, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that, like Elizabeth pointed out, is like looking back at scripture, and some scriptures do give us a little more, concrete, you know, like, okay, like here's the thing. And again, it's not just like, okay, patience, check. Don't have to worry about that anymore. You know, like,
for 5 minutes.
Right. That's right. So some of them, so James describes God's word as a mirror. And how do I know how I'm doing? I need to look at the mirror and say, okay, how am I doing? Now don't forget what kind of person you are. Some people look at the mirror and then immediately go away and are like, oh yeah, I need to work on that. I forgot, you know. Like, no. Don't be a hearer only, be a hearer and a doer. And so I think the most practical way is to look into the word and to say, am I working on this? Am I growing in this? And I think this is true with going back to the plant analogy. You can tell the difference between a branch that is bearing some fruit and a branch that's being really fruitful. But Jesus isn't looking and saying like, you know, that branch is bearing a little fruit, so bye. You know, like he's like, oh, no, it needs some help. It needs some pruning. And so it may be that as I look and say, you know, I haven't been very joyful lately. Maybe it's because I'm just too busy in part. And so I need to cut back on some things that just give me a little more rest and just give me a little more time to be in God's word, a quiet alone time. And that will help me bear the fruit of joy a little more. And that's just a one practical example. I'll be honest, I felt that way. I've talked with Brianne about since I just felt kind of joyless and kind of just like I'm going through the motions, but I'm pretty crabby a lot of the time, not being very joyful. And so I really trying to work on that. And I think it's getting a little better. But again, all of these things are ebb and flow.
Right.
And it may be that in one particular area, you're doing better right now. And in another area, you're working. And that's just true for plants as they grow. Okay, this was a really fruitful season. Well, you know, next season, maybe, oh, there's a fungus that got in. You know, okay, I need to do more pruning, you know. And so this is a continual process. And so I just think that there's a world of difference between pruning and being cut off.
Yeah.
That being cut off is the end of a long road of fruitlessness. And even, another of the analogies, I think it's in Luke's gospel, if I remember right, where it says that they come and say, hey, this tree hasn't been growing for like a year now. Or maybe 2 or 3 years, and they're like, "Why should it use up the ground?" And the owner says, "Please give me one more year. I'm gonna dig a trench around it. I'm gonna put water. I'm gonna fertilize it. And if it's not growing next year, then cut it down." But that's
he's right. He's not eager to cut it down.
Right, and actually, that's right in Luke 13. That's where it is, because it's right after the "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish" part. And then the very next parable Jesus tells is one similar to like. It's been fruitless for a while. It's not cut down yet, but it's like warning. Like if you keep going like this, you're going to be cut down. And that's why Jesus would say like the axe is already at the foot of the tree. You know, if you don't bear fruit in keeping with repentance, it's almost judgment time. Like you got a heads up. And Jesus is good about warning people. If you read the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, he'll say, you're like, you've left your first love, and like, unless you repent, I'm gonna take your candlestick away. Like, you gotta watch out. So.
Yeah, and that's the thing that's kind of scary about deferring change that we know should happen. Mm-hmm. Like, you see something in the Bible, or you kind of like looking in that mirror, like, yeah, I should change that. Maybe I'll do it later, and then you harden your heart a little bit against that. You toughen up your heart. You become more callous to it. So later. It's easier to defer it until you just don't even think about changing it anymore. And then, I mean, like, if we're doing that, we're basically cutting off parts of ourselves that, from the growth that needs to be happening, we're not bearing fruit the way we ought to. And we could be leading ourselves to a point where we've become so stubborn and so hard-hearted that that's going to lead to us being cut off entirely. Mm-hmm. So much better to make a small change now and accept the correction from God. I get it, even if it's unpleasant, but accept that mm-hmm. now so you can keep moving in the right direction as opposed to letting it
that's right.
Do you in entirely.
And this is not a one-to-one ratio, but Jesus also talked about another cut off your hand, yep. Pluck out your eye. And he talks about that in various contexts to say, get temptation out of your life. It may be a very painful pruning, but it's worth it.
Yeah.
Yeah, Matt.
It didn't take long for me to start like overanalyzing the fruit and the vine thing. So between like, and I'm sorry to backtrack. Between pruning and between just completely cutting off, mm-hmm. a lot of the the reasons when I talk to different people outside of, you know, our church, and they talk about their faith, a lot of the reasons is because they, you know, this like malevolence happened in their life, and they attribute it to, I don't know, they attribute the bad things to God. This sort of kind of explains it in a, I've never studied John before, so this sort of makes it, it'd be a good go-to reference for that. But I guess my question is, since it's fruit, and since the analogy is fruit and the vine, would that mean that also fruit has kind of a limited window? I mean, it bears fruit, and then you pluck the fruit, you eat the fruit, so then the vine has no fruit for a time there. So it'd be a period of regrowth. Would that sort of be attributed to the seasons of kind of like the ebbs and flow of suffering in our lives?
Maybe. We always have to be careful not to press the analogies too far, because part of the analogy will also be what happens with fruit. A fruitful vine, when you take the fruit off of it, it has more seed in it.
Right.
And then it multiplies. And so that will be, this is the parable of the sower and lots of other parables that carry that forward. I think we have to be careful about saying that, well, there's just going to become seasons in my life where I'm unfruitful. We don't want to ever excuse that. Being unfruitful is like very serious language in the Bible. And I would say that a branch that has harvest has come and you've taken the fruit off of it, that's not an unfruitful branch. Like, right. That's still a fruitful branch. And so I don't know, because like we're supposed to bear fruit kind of all the time. It's not a seasonal thing. Now, it is true that same thing. We're going to go through darker seasons. And like, it's okay to struggle. And like, sometimes we go through a dip and we're having a hard time and we need encouragement. And maybe we need some pruning, you know, and all sorts of things. That doesn't mean we're unfruitful. It may be we're going through a hard time, or like the branch gets a fungus or something, you know, to use Tim's analogy. But like, I don't know if I would say that it's a seasonal thing, like, I'm unfruitful, and that's exactly what I'm supposed to be because it's winter. You know, right. I don't think that's so much the point.
That cleared it up. Thank
you. Yeah. Tim?
And Matt, to your earlier comment about, if I'm understanding correctly, it sounds like you've heard people saying, or like blaming God for bad things that are happening. And, you know, and I'm not sure if this is what you were thinking with regard to that, but sometimes God allows us to go through trials so that we could be improved. And there's that kind of language, I guess, you know, the pruning here, or in First Peter about being purified with trials like gold in a fire, or Hebrews 11 or 12 talking about God disciplining us as sons. You know, it's an unpleasant thing for the moment, but it in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if this actually says something about but later, and for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Mm-hmm.
So if we let ourselves be trained by those disciplinary, you know, kinds of things of pruning, then we will be better off for it.
You're talking about like analogies, you know, could be applied different ways. It was striking me as far as like going through seasons and bearing fruit and bearing spiritual fruit, that the tree of life in heaven is described as bearing 12 different kinds of fruit, each in its season. It's just like fruit after fruit. So it's like the kind of spiritual plant imagery used doesn't always fit like a physical literal plant in terms of what the fruiting season might look like or whatever. Like, it can, you know, a spiritual plant could bear fruit in a different way than a physical plant could.
Yes, that's right. And that's where when Jesus makes a point with a parable, you know, try to take, okay, what's the main point, you know, from that parable? And because sometimes it's not literally true, because what's interesting is the seasons do play a role as kind of a parable of bringing life from death. That in the spring, Jesus rose from the dead in the spring, when creation is rising from the dead, so to speak. Now, again, it's not like literal that it's dormant, but still, like, God chose to raise Jesus from the dead at Passover. in the spring of the year. Like that's when he chose to do it. And so there is a death and life picture, but it's not to say like, well, Christians are continually dying. And, you know, like that's not exactly the point. But I think this is a fascinating image to me. And it was a while again before I realized like, man, pruning is a really powerful spiritual discipline to think about. Like, what in my life needs to be pruned? What do I need to cut out so that I can grow spiritually and bear fruit for God? That's a really helpful thing.
And it's an action you take. And I remember James picks up on that a lot.
Yes.
And so this is something we can do, as opposed to, look at that, it's fun.
Exactly. Or you look in the mirror, food in my teeth. You know, it's like, don't diagnose the problem and walk away from it. But also realize that you're not alone. Like, Jesus is the one helping us bear fruit. Abide in him, abide in his love. And so I love how this is going to carry into the next section here. Do y'all have anything else through verse 11? I want to make it just a little further tonight before we stop. Elizabeth, would you mind reading for us verses 12 through 17?
My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
So really cool. As he's just talked about the vine, and part of the vine is abiding in the words, and part of the vine is abiding in his love. And then he again connects commandments and love, verse 12. This is my commandment. And now specifically, who's the love directed toward?
Each other.
So he's going to talk about loving the Father, loving him. But like, this is the second great commandment, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Christianity is not just about going off on a mountaintop somewhere and being real holy. Personal holiness is incredibly important. But Christianity is a one another religion. And John will write in 1 John, right? You cannot love God whom you have not seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. Like, he will just make it plain. You can't not do the one another part and be a Christian. And so Jesus says that my commandment is that you love one another. And again, what does he say? As what? As I have loved you. I've shown you the example. And this was the great commandment, right? Back in chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And so that's the vine thing. It's hard loving one another sometimes. That is a difficult thing. We misbehave. We neglect each other. We do all kinds of thoughtless, rude, sometimes intentionally nasty things. What's the fuel for my love? How can I keep the fire going when it's cold in my relationships? It's hard. As I've loved you, I have to keep going back to the cross. And when I, we sing this song, right? When my love for Christ grows weak, I go to Gethsemane and I see him suffering there. When my love for man grows weak, I go to Calvary. See his anguish, see his faith, love triumphant still in death. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the fuel right there. I see Jesus at the cross. And so what does he say? Verse 13, greater love has no man than this. What is it?
Someone lay down his life for his friends.
And so there's the fuel. If I'm going to love other people, I got to remember Jesus laid down his life for me. Whatever it is that they've done to me, I can forgive that. Whatever it is that I need to do for them, I can do that because Jesus did everything for me. And we have to keep coming back to that, abide in his love, keep meditating on it. Because sometimes it it gets stale for us. Sometimes we hear the story and it's not fresh to us. We've got to go back and see his love, see how much he gave for us at the cross. And that's what we need, those weekly reminders. Why we go to church in part is to renew that, come back to the cross every week, thinking about his death, laying down his life for his friends. It's a beautiful thing. And that's the fuel for our love for one another. And again, greater love. There's no greater love will ever be known. For, oh my God, it found out me. I love this. Verse 14, who are Jesus's friends?
You and me.
We're his friends. And he says in verse 14, what's the connection?
You do what I command.
Wait a minute, Jesus. I think that's a servant. You know, like a servant's the one who does the commands of somebody else. That's not friends, you know, like your friends, right? Like, you know, some give and take there, you know, but it's different. Our friendship with Jesus is different from our friendship with one another. And it's not to say that it's any less a friendship. It's the greatest friendship we can have. But Jesus says friendship with him. And this is like the love thing. You know, it's like if you're friends with Jesus, it doesn't mean like, well, Jesus, I kind of get my way this time. You know, it's like, no, like, if I'm friends with Jesus, I recognize his way is always better than mine. And Jesus gave up his ways to save me. Father, not my will, but yours be done, right? And so you're my friends if you do what I command you. And he points out, this is not a servant relationship. He jumps right to the next thing. Why does he say he doesn't call them servants?
Servants don't know the will of the master, but he's revealed everything to us.
Yeah. So it's like, it's so cool because like, certainly there is like a sense in which we're servants of Jesus. Paul would introduce a lot of his letters, you know, like Paul and Silvanus, servants of Christ Jesus. Oh, wait, he said you're friends. Well, there's different analogies, kind of like the different, you know, parables, you know, but here he's saying you're more than just servants. You're not just people I'm ordering around and not telling you why. Like I'm giving you a window into the thing that you're a part of. I'm pulling back the curtain a little bit and showing you like, hey, God is doing some stuff here that you would not believe. And they're going to be in the dark for a little bit. When Jesus dies in the next 24 hours, they're going to be in the dark. But Jesus, I'm telling you this stuff before it happens. You're not just servants. You're my friends. I'm letting you in on what's going to happen. So he says, the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I call you friends. All that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. And he points out, and I do think this is a little bit of specific, the 11 here. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Certainly all Christians bear fruit, but there's a special sense in which Jesus said, hey, Matthew, follow me. Hey, Peter and Andrew, follow me. I think that there was a little bit of an even more specific sense in which they left everything and followed him. And he wanted them to go out into the world and bear fruit. That's some of what he's talking about here. And that your fruit should abide. This isn't just fruit for a season, but that you continue to bear fruit. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. The Father's going to be with them and bless them. Again, he's the source of the fruit in all this. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So it all comes back to love. Love is the fuel. It's running. The vine is Jesus and his love. And as we are branches plugged into the vine, that is enabling our bearing fruit, our growth, and being a blessing to other people. So this is a beautiful section, how it all kind of ties together. Thoughts or comments, applications you guys think of through this section, through verse 17?
Yeah. That's good. Where it says, I do not call you servants anymore. It reminds me of like that passage where it talks about even when we do everything we should call ourselves unworthy servants.
Mm-hmm.
Like that's the way we're supposed to look at ourselves because, you know, Jesus had to give up so much for us. It's not like, oh, I did this stuff, so it was worth it. Like we're still in his debt. And so we should view ourselves as unprofitable servants. But the way he talks about us and views us is not that way. Like we need to have the humility to view ourselves as those kinds of servants. But he's like, but I don't call you a servant, I call you friend. But we don't come to Jesus as like, hey, I'm here to be your friend. we come as a servant, and then he calls us friend. It's like the verse you read last week about humble yourselves and he will exalt you.
That's exactly right.
And it really reminded me of that, the difference between like how we view ourselves and then how Jesus raises us up to be his friend.
Yes, it's exactly right. And like you say, it's all about how we approach him. Mm-hmm. It's like Jesus told the parable of the banquet, you know, and there's people all clamoring for the seats up high. And he says, don't go for the seats. Sit here at the bottom of the table so that he might say, hey, friend, move up higher. We come to Jesus as beggars. We have to. If we come to him with a chip on our shoulder thinking, Jesus is lucky to have me, like, blessed the poor in spirit. Like, that's where it starts. But then as we humble ourselves, he says, you're not just a servant. I'm calling you as a friend. What a privilege. What an amazing thing. And, you know, Abraham, was called the friend of God. It's an amazing thing. Other thoughts, applications, observations from this text. Lots to meditate on here. But this is, again, the last time I went through this book in the adult Bible class, that apart from me, you can do nothing, just like, has really stuck with me. And thinking through it this time around, the abide in my love is just really helpful. And I think for me, practically, that means I just need to, whether it's like as I'm starting my day or as I'm going through my day, just thinking about the love that Christ has shown me. And letting that be the fuel for the hard things that I have to do. Loving other people, doing things that are unpleasant or difficult. But the fuel is looking back to what he's done. Greater love has no man than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's provided all the fuel. And I just have to abide. I plug into that and use that as fuel to grow. Okay, well, we'll wrap up here for tonight. Any other questions, comments? Thank you guys for good discussion tonight. This is a rich section and lots to think about and lots of cross-references to different parts of the Bible. All right, well, let's wrap up with a prayer tonight. Tim, would you mind leading us in a prayer?
Our good Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and for teaching us through your word who you are and what you expect of us. The wisdom that you give us, please help us to abide in Jesus and to be fruitful through him and him through us. Please help us to see the areas in our lives where we need to do some pruning and remove things that are getting in the way of us being fruitful. Please be patient with us, but guide us and guide us in our wisdom and in our growth. And even help to prune us through the things that you do with us and for us, so that we can continue to improve and grow as your servants. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus and the joy that he gives us and that is such a blessing in this life to be able to look past the troubles and the decay of this world and to know that there's something eternal and wonderful waiting for us because of your love. So we thank you for the hope that we have in that, for solidifying our hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us our brethren and all the ways that you find to encourage us and build us up. Please help us to be strong, but humble. Help us to be bold in how we serve you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
No, I'll be here. How about you?